Well, good morning. Good shoes. We're going to consider shoes this morning and good shoes. And I personally, in the summertime, I like flip-flops. And flip-flops are my choice of shoe in the summertime. I wear them quite a bit. I find them comfortable. I find them easy to wear. In fact, I wear flip-flops enough that one time my daughter was in one of my daughters in another part of the country, and she called me up because she was just sad she was missing me. But what had happened is she was somewhere and she heard that sound, flip-flop, flip-flop, flip-flop. Somebody with flip-flops, and she immediately thought of me. And so she said, I'm going to call you because I just miss you, and I just heard the sound flip-flop. So I guess I'll be remembered for that with my daughters, because that's a good thing, I guess. But flip-flops, and I wear them a lot. But the truth is, I bet you close to 24 times I have stumbled with them. You know, I've gone up the stairs quickly, and I often catch the tip of my flip-flop when I wear them. I've even stubbed my toe where I've injured it a little bit. Done that in other ways, maybe trying to tap something with my toe, and I've got flip-flops on. That's not a good thing to be doing, trying to kick something, so a door or whatever. But I guess it's probably not a good shoe for me as I get older. It is true. Medical profession says good shoes are important, right, for our health. In fact, your feet, just the part they play in your overall frame and your foundation, good shoes are very important for your whole body. Good footwear. Some of the reasons, obviously injury, I mentioned, you have good shoes, the right shoes, they could prevent injury, including just to your joints, your muscles, your tendons, because they're good shoes. They'll help your structure, they'll help you from falling or stumbling, and they'll even, if you have a condition that's worsening, you start wearing good shoes, it can help your hips and ankles and so forth not worsen more. And just that proper body alignment, your feet are important. They are not disconnected. They're not on their own. They really are the foundation for the rest of the body. You know, the muscles and tendons and everything, skeleton working together. So good shoes make life a little easier as far as even physical activity and circulation and all those sort of things. Good shoes. We're talking about that, not to have a medical minute as we get started here, but because of where we're going. We've been looking at the armor of God, and we have a real enemy. We have a real battle. Paul is reminding us of that. And God has also equipped us with this spiritual armor as followers of Christ in the battle. And what we're going to consider today is he's even given us the right spiritual shoes. So the title for today is Steady and Ready. Steady and Ready Feet with the Gospel of Peace, or Steady and Ready with the Gospel of Peace. Let's begin with verse 10, the context again where we are, and then verse 15 is where we're going to focus today. But just get the context. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Starts this letter, starts with the blessings, all that we have, these heavenly blessings. You know, Paul said at the very beginning, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So the blessings, but then the letter ends with a very real battle that we're in. We are in a real war. We have a real enemy, a spiritual enemy, a spiritual war. That's what Paul describes here in these verses. Our spiritual enemy is the diabolos, the devil, and his kingdom. And so the reality for a Christian, we are in this battle. So Paul here at the end of the letter reminds us that, but he repeatedly says, stand. You see it again, stand, 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 withstand. We're not to give up an inch. We have armor, and in the battle, we are to continue to stand. When the evil day comes, he says, when the evil moment, when the evil hour, we stand. When it happens again, we stand. We repeatedly stand, stand. So as he says at the end of verse 13, having done all, to keep standing. So, real battle, and we've been given armor, the armor of God. Now, the armor of God that is described here, the way Paul uses it, In another place, we learn the armor of God is essentially putting on Christ. That's what he's saying here, essentially putting on Christ. Because he says that exactly in Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. He says, put on the armor of light, put on the Lord Jesus. And as you go through his verses, he's equating the two. They're the same. Here, now the armor of light, the armor of God, it's the same. That's why at the beginning of these verses, as we studied, as we came to this passage, he says, be strong. And we emphasize, he says, be strong in the Lord. And that is, I don't make myself strong in him. I allow him to be strong in me. I yield to the work of the Spirit. Be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Because on our own, you and I, we have no chance against the enemy, our spiritual enemy. But with the Lord, John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. So with Christ, standing with him and him, the Spirit overflowing my life, I now can stand and do well in this very real spiritual battle I find myself in when I become a Christian. Verse 15, we saw the belt. We studied that. You can go back 2 weeks ago, listen online if you want to. Then we came to the second article of the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness. Today, as we can see and as I've mentioned, he says, having shod your feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace. So as the NIV, having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This is our spiritual armor. It's really key. We have these gospel of peace shoes is what he's telling us. We noted Paul is looking, I'm sure, at a Roman soldier because he's a prisoner and he's likely chained to one. And so looking at the apparel on his feet, the shoes, what really were boots. Looking at that, and then as he's correlating what this soldier who's engaged in physical warfare, what he's equipped with, then spiritually speaking, the equivalent for us that in the spiritual battle, he's got these shoes, he says, our shoes, the equivalent of that would be the gospel, having this preparation, this readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, the Roman soldiers, I'm sure you can visualize in your mind one of their shoes. We often think of them as sandals, but they were really boots. Or a half boot. They were called the caligae. And the caligae were, these leather straps, this leather sole, multi layers in the sole. And they were pulled up around their ankle and even up through their shin and fairly high. The word caligae comes from the Latin word calus, which literally means hard leather. And so they were made of leather. And, they looked like sandals. They were open, but they were not like the general populace sandals. They were really boots. And they were open for a reason. One of the reasons they were open is just water. You know, you're a soldier. You're traveling through streams, through bodies of water, whatever. It would allow for the water to drain quickly. It would allow for the shoe to dry quickly. And then even your feet to breathe, so to, you know, prevent sweating. So it had that open design. After the time of Christ, some point in time, they started to have clothed caligae, they're closed, excuse me. They also, importantly, and I'm sure a lot of you know this, they were double-soled, but they had nails, the hobnails on the bottom. And you can see pictures online, lots of little nails that were very key, these little spikes that they had driven into the sole of the boot. And I had heard and have read, and I'll leave it with your expertise, but evidently, at least for some time, so Roman soldiers would have to pay for their own shoes. And that was a bit of a thing. In fact, there are historical references where soldiers are petitioning their commander, hey, can you give us a little bit more money? We need to buy some more shoes. Their shoes, based on the amount of marching they would do in a year, would last about 3 months. So about four pairs of shoes they would go through. And it also appears that Roman soldiers especially made their these boots, these caligae. Now, some soldiers maybe were assigned to do it, and not everybody was making their own, but they would have that specialty, and they would make their footing, their boots for the battle. If they had the ability to find somebody maybe who was a shoesmith or whatever you call them back then to make some stuff. Maybe they would pay them to do that also. Now, you take, you know, four pairs of shoes a year. You take the first Roman emperor, the number of soldiers he had. You're talking millions of shoes, millions of these calligae that were necessary, very, very necessary for the Roman armies. In fact, they're very significant, as we talk about, in victory, in the war, in the battle. Well, their purpose was clearly one of defensive and offensive. They were defensive in that they had that foundation. They formed the foundation, that place of just good footing, which is key. But they were designed to keep the soldier's foot protected. So defensive in that way. Healthy, free from, all the marching, free from, as best they could, from sores, from infections, blisters, any sort of foot disease. So they were defensive in that way. And the hobnails that were on the bottom would help them, have a good footing on terrain, so they wouldn't have to think about where they're stepping. It would just give them that grip. But especially in the defensive way, they could dig in their heels, they could dig in their feet, those nails, and they could hold their position. So defensive, that's the Roman calligae. Now offensively, they were designed in the way they were too, the way they strapped all together and were made. They would allow for flexible, quick travel. They were comfortable. You could move easily and readily. And that was also important because back in the day, unlike today, the transportation, the way you got around back then is you walked. And so the Roman soldiers, by and large, there were ones with chariots and horses and so forth, but by and large, it's foot soldiers. They're using their feet to get from one place to another. So the shoes are key. But having good shoes, history tells us, I'll leave this up to, the historians, but Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar, they account a lot of their military successes, in fact, to the shoes, the boots, the calligae that the soldiers wore, because it enabled them to move what was considered over rough terrain back then quickly. And that gives you an advantage in war if you can move your troops quickly. So it's key for these reasons. So that's a little bit of the history lesson. You get a medical update, a little, some advice this morning, and now you get some history lessons. So all that with the scripture. Paul correlates, he's looking at that on the soldier, and he correlates it now to our gospel of peace shoes. That's what we've been given, spiritually speaking. Now, isn't it strange? It's a scene of war, great war, in the beginning verses, and then you got the armor of God. In the middle of it, he mentions peace. Some say that might even appear strange because you got military stuff. Peace is this word in the middle of it. Yet it is true. In war, in battle, peace is really important, isn't it? And that is having peace in your mind, or having that way of guarding your mind to keep your thought, to keep your head, that sense of peace. It's very important. I think of the time of Gideon. Remember the story of Gideon and the Midianites? What an advantage the Midianites had, at least from troops and numbers. 120,000 troops, God whittles Gideon's army down to 300. It's a 401 odds in ratio. Well, of course, Gideon has God with him, but just the story, how God works in that, you remember, 400 to 1, 120,000 to 300. Well, one of the Midianite soldiers that one night has this dream, right, of this barley loaf rolling into the camp, knocking over a tent, and he shares his dream, and another soldier says, "Oh, no, that's got to be Gideon. That's like a vision. God is going to deliver us into Gideon." He interprets a barley loaf that way. You remember the whole thing? Well, then Gideon, hearing that, says, "All right, God is with me. I heard them talking." So God then, he has this strategy that Gideon is inspired to use, and you got the pots, you got the torches. They come up near the Midianite army while they're sleeping, and they break those pots, hold up their torches, and they have trumpets, and they sound the trumpets. And you remember what they say: the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And what happens is there's no sword attack. It's pots, it's trumpets, it's torches. The Midianites freak out completely in terror, and the Bible says they actually start to attack each other. And it is with that Gideon and his 300 swoop in, and they defeat an army that is 400 times the size of their army. It is that the Midianites lost that sense, what you would say, that the mind, that the control of the mind, that this strong mind, that you could say is a lack of peace in that way. There was fear and terror. And it is true in your life as a Christian that in the spiritual battle, isn't it so important that we keep our mind in that way? If we get into fear, if we get into fretting, if we get all like just freaked out like that in our mind, it is not a good place for you to be as a Christian. It makes you more vulnerable in the battle. It makes you weak in the battle. But to keep that place of you know, the peace of God and the confidence in God is key. And our shoes, the gospel of peace, these gospel of peace shoes play a part of that. Well, we have, he says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word preparation in the New King James, NIV, with the readiness. So it speaks of a readiness. And the word in the Greek is also used in the Greek Septuagint. That word for preparation, the Greek word that's translated to that. In the Septuagint, it is used in the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in Psalm 89, verse 14, in this way. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. That word foundation. God, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. It's the same word where he says preparation, where he says readiness. Speaking of the gospel in that way, our foundation, as we're prepared, that strength, that firm footing. We need that as believers in the spiritual battle. So, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Of the gospel peace. What is the gospel? Now, I would imagine if we went through this sanctuary, so many of us could say it pretty well. But let's just be clear and simple. The gospel, right? 1 Corinthians, in case you don't know, if you're somewhere watching this service or listening or you're here in the service, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is this. Paul says directly to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And that he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scripture. He says, that is the gospel. I declare to you the gospel. Jesus died. The Old Testament prophesied the Messiah would come and die. That he died for our sins. Isaiah chapter 53 prophesied that. That he was then buried, as the scripture said he would be. He'd be dead for 3 days. And then he would rise again on the third day. That is the gospel. And the word gospel means simply good news, because that is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is good news because Jesus has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. We could not, you know, provide any sort of means for forgiveness for ourselves before a holy God. And Jesus has come to provide that means that we can be forgiven of our sin, and thus we can be reconciled to God and we can know God. So that is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is true for anybody here, anybody, any place. We are all sinners. Everybody needs a Savior. We're broken. We can't fix ourselves. God is holy and he's not changed. And because we have fallen, we have done wrong, that has separated us from God. We are separated unless we get the solution. And the only solution is found in Christ, because you can't fix the separation between you and a holy God. And that separation is spiritual death, and it will result into eternal death and judgment by God. And so that is our condition. But then we read, even at the beginning of the Gospels, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved, he didn't want us to stay in that separated condition. He prepared for it, spoke about it through the prophets long before. And the Messiah Christ came and he paid for the sin of the world. So now there is this ability, there's this place for everyone who chooses to find forgiveness of sin and relationship with God. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, whoever believes, well, how do you believe? Romans chapter 10, the Bible says this is how you believe. This is what it means to believe. It's more than just in your head. There's more to it. Romans 10 verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So to believe is to put your trust, and that is to say, Jesus, you are the Lord of the universe. Be the Lord. you know, be the Lord of my life. Here's my heart. I believe in who you are. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And I believe in what you've done. You died for my sin and you raised to life. You are the way that I can be made right and forgiven and be my Savior, be my Lord. And those that call, doesn't matter who you are, anybody today listening right now, any place, if you call on the Lord, you can be saved today. And we're going to have opportunity because you might be listening right now or watching and you're just at that place like, I need to know, I want to know. And you're listening and God is speaking to you right now and you can make a decision today for Christ and be forgiven of your sin and begin to know God and follow God. So that's the gospel. And if the moment you trust Christ and bring it and you open your heart to him and he comes in your heart, all that we studied in the beginning of this letter, the first three chapters are true for you. And Paul writes for three chapters, this is what the Christian is. This is what Christ has done in your life. This is what you have waiting for you in heaven. Just all the three chapters of that, they become true for you the moment you put your trust and you grab hold on to Jesus in that way. So that is the gospel. But he says, Paul says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So then that leads then naturally to the next question, what is peace or what is true peace? Because it's very possible, too, as we're discussing this morning, that you're watching and listening and you don't know peace. In fact, you may be looking in all sorts of places for answers. You've chased down 100 roads. You know, you have that gnawing inner restlessness you can't get rid of. You have that discontentment. Something's just not right in your inner person. And you're trying everything and you just keep doing it. And maybe for a moment, this next big thing, this next new thing, you're like, this is going to help. This is what I want. You're latched onto that, and the season comes and goes, and you find yourself right back in that same place. That restlessness is still there, and that gnawing away at you. You don't know true peace. Well, here Paul mentions the gospel of peace. So what is true peace? Well, first, it's peace with God. And that is the key part. It is what we just talked about, in receiving Christ. And in receiving Christ, I now can have peace with God. I can be forgiven of my sin, and I have peace with God. The Bible tells us, Paul has already described to us, that without Christ, we're essentially at war with God. We're enemies of God. That's our nature, our sin nature. That's the way it's described. There's this enmity between us and God. And the answer is the gospel of peace. It's of Jesus. And when you put your trust in Jesus, and you're forgiven of your sin, no longer is there that hostility. God now brings you near, you're reconciled, and he fills you with his life, his spirit, and you're born again. You know, we often think of peace as a lack of war. There's no more wars, there's peace. And it is true in that way with God, and peace, the greater peace is peace with God. And there's an enmity between the kingdom of darkness, which we're in without Christ, and then God, this holy God, and Christ is the one that brings that peace when we put our trust in him. Every single person listening right now, every person watching right now, we need peace with God. And maybe some will try to ignore it, but you'll still have that restlessness. You need peace with God, and at the end, you'll very much find you need peace with God. And maybe just today, by God's doing, you're just tuned in or you're here and you're thinking, you know, it's true. I bought that. That didn't work. Tried that. That didn't do it. Ran down that road. That didn't do it. And I'm just weary and tired and I have no peace. Well, you can have peace. The gospel, the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. And here Paul, for the Christians, talking about being prepared with the gospel, this gospel of peace. But I mentioned that to you. Your answer is Jesus. And if you don't have peace with God, you're missing something at the very middle core of your being. Jesus is the answer. He is the Prince of Peace. And when we say Prince, right? Prince, what does that mean? Prince of Peace. Isaiah prophesying Messiah, the Prince of Peace. You know, you can go online, you can Google. People Google, Prince of Rock, Prince of the blues, you know what I mean? We use those words. Who is the prince of the of country or whatever? Or king, sometimes a king of rock and roll. We use the prince and king interchangeably. But what we're saying, when we say he was the king or the prince of rock and roll, you're saying he stood above everybody or she stood above everybody. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. because He is peace for us. It is very person. And you won't find inner true peace until you have Him. You need the Prince of Peace. So I began, you know, as we're getting started and halfway through our study anyway, but how about you? Do you have that peace? Do you know the Prince of Peace? Do you have that peace? Jesus is the answer for you. And I pray today you'd put your trust in Him. And you'll have opportunity today, because today you have the opportunity. You do. So here's back at the beginning of this letter, Ephesians 2, talking about what we were in the kingdom of darkness. And then the moment I put my trust in Jesus, I brought into the kingdom of light. But Paul said this, Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's speaking near to God. And then he uses these words, for He Himself is our peace. In that context, speaking between even the Jew and the Gentile, but He is our peace. And so in Colossians chapter 1, similar, Paul's speaking of similar things. Colossians 1 verse 21, and you who were once alienated and enemies, and he's speaking to God, in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in God's sight. So Christ, I was alienated because I was a sinner separated from God, but he's now through his death and blood has reconciled me. And now I stand in Christ, blameless before God, and I know God and can walk with him. So true peace is especially peace with God. Do you have peace with God? Are you sure? Do you have peace with God? Well, then, it's secondly and resultantly, it is then peace within. Because you have to have peace with God to really know the peace within. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, let it neither be afraid. He says, peace I give to you. And the Lord does give this peace for the Christian. And if you're a Christian, I would imagine we all know that. We now have peace with God. We're not the restlessness, God is the it's quieted. He's been the answer. I've got God, and I do have this overriding peace in my heart. Phil Wickham, Travis Ryan, they wrote that song, and I think it expresses that, you know, coming to Christ at peace. The song, Till I Found You, and I'm going to just read you some of the lyrics. Till I Found You. I searched through the earth for something that could satisfy, a peace for the hurt I had buried deep inside. Knees on the floor, I finally found everything I needed. You lifted my soul and opened up my eyes. I never knew anything lasts forever. Till I found you, till I found you. I never dreamed anything could be better. Till I found you, till I found you. You're rewriting my story. I'm brand new like a morning. Oh, I never knew anything lasts forever. Till I found you, till I found you. Gone are the days I'm chasing after what won't last. I'm done with building these castles that crumble like sand. Oh, knees on the floor, I finally found that everything I needed was always right. Till I found you, till I found you. So, Jesus, you can find him today. You can. You can find peace in Christ. Peace with God and peace in Christ today. And in your heart this morning, you know, maybe not getting on the knees of the sanctuary, but you can bend your knees in the sense of your heart. You can bend your heart before God and go, okay, God, I need you, please. Jesus, become the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. I'm going to put my trust in you today. So, you got peace with God, peace within, and then it's with that you can also then know true peace with other people. It's true when people begin to experience the peace of God and peace within, and another person has the peace of God and peace within. Now you begin having true peace with people and between people. And that's regardless of their gender, their nationality, their education, their race, whatever, it's regardless. When people began to experience peace with God and the peace of God, they began to have peace with each other. I see in my mind, you know, those images from 2020. All the riots, right? We're all glued to our TVs. All the anger, even now into 2023, just the anger that is out there. This brewing bitterness. Man, if it doesn't stop, are we going to go to war? You know, you're wondering what is going on. There is just a real ugliness that is growing. And makes me honestly think of that movie Hotel Rwanda, just what happened to Rwanda, where it was through the media too, things got so hostile, groups against groups, that they went to war and they started killing each other. It was horrible. Well, I have that image in my mind of what's, you know, those things happening in some of the places around our country. I see the community, I see the anger, I see the hatred, and then I see this individual from, you know, the back walking in, just their figure, going in, and they began to preach the gospel of peace. And light begins to shine into that dark community. People began to experience the peace of God. That is what Paul did when he went into the city of Ephesus. Pagan city, very little knowledge of God. There was a Jewish influence, I'm sure, in part of it, but by and large, a pagan city, and all that would go with that. And this man came in and began to share about Jesus, the Messiah, and people began to experience the peace of God, peace with God and the peace of God. So, you know, I think of it in that way. You know, we often wish for peace, and the answer is the gospel of peace. It's the answer in that restlessness. It's the answer in my inner person. It's the answer within our marriages and our community and in the schools. It is the answer. Jesus, the gospel of peace is the answer. I was looking at a blog, 2016 blog. Eddie Wadsworth, this gal, the blog caught my eye. This was the title. How I finally found peace in my marriage. How I finally found peace in my marriage. How do you think she found peace in her marriage? This is the closing statement in her blog that day. I finally found peace in my marriage when I quit looking for peace with him, little age, and started looking for peace with him, big age. When I started having peace with him, with God, I found out I could start having peace in my marriage. And it's true for everybody here today. So, you know, the gospel, having your feet shod with the gospel peace, we got the description. So the purpose then, what does that mean for you and I in the spiritual battle? Well, let's begin defensive. It is a defensive thing that we have. It helps us in the battle when the enemy attacks us. It gives us the gospel, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, gives us a confidence in our standing. The gospel does that firm standing. Where the enemy comes and, you know, shoots his arrow or attacks in some sort of way, I have my confidence in my position in Christ because of the gospel. Because I have peace with God. Romans chapter 5:1, you know, when he attacks, when he lies, when he tries to say whatever he does, I can get back to know Jesus did this for me. God came to me. I didn't earn it. I'm not worthy of it. This is the grace of God towards me. I get back to that place of, no, I am what I am because of Jesus. So, you know, the enemy, whatever you're saying, whatever you're doing, I am what I am because of Christ. So I have that confidence. I have this standing. You're trying to rattle me today, attack me today in some way. No, yeah, I get back to the gospel and what it means to me. And, you know, when he comes and maybe tries to say, you know, does God really love you? I mean, look what's going on in your life. And I'm like, well, of course he loves me. He loves me more than I could ever imagine. He's proven how much he loves me. He came from heaven. That's what he did. Of course. I don't get what's going on in my life right now, but I know he loves me. The gospel proves it. That's true for any of us here today. That confidence, that peace then to guard your heart, to guard your mind. When the enemy, hey, look what you did. You're not worthy, and you're no child of God or whatever. You know those things that get going in your mind. Well, no, wait a minute. This is what he did for me, the gospel. I am what I am because of what he did. And nothing can separate me from the love of God, Romans chapter 8. And all things work together for good because I'm a child of God. The promises are the same. God doesn't change. So it's the gospel that helps me. It steadies me in that way. Having your feet shod in that way steadies you in the battle, defensively. Well, we have that. Then the defensive nature of it, but then the offensive nature, which is what we saw in the video a moment ago. The offensive is to be ready, you know, to have your feet this way, steady and ready with the gospel of peace. To be ready. I think of the scripture, Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Paul says it so well, quoting from Isaiah 52. How then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So, offensively, we've been sent with the gospel. We've been sent with this message to a lost and dying world. So, in the spiritual battle that is going on around us in our city and around the world, we are equipped to go into that battle and to bring the gospel, and Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So, we need to always be ready. So, steady and ready. We need to always be ready. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify, keep God close to your heart and mind. Stay close to him so you can be ready in those moments where you suddenly somebody's asking a question. And yesterday I was studying. I was behind as I usually am. And then I learned that some information wasn't told to me. Oh, wait a minute. We're having a birthday party for a family member. I didn't know that. And I was like, I don't really have time, but I'm not going to. It'd be wrong for me not to be part of this birthday party. I need to be part of it. So suddenly I'm going to a birthday party. And I'm like, oh, God, you're going to help me get my study together when I get back later. So I'm now at it. And so I'm there for this person. And I want to, especially show that they're very significant. We care about them. And so we're celebrating the birthday. But as soon as I get there, somebody I've never met, we reach out, we shake hands. And suddenly this person engages me and wants to talk to me. They've had a little conversation already with my wife, and they want to talk to me about God, and they're explaining to me things about God, and we get into this conversation. I was not ready for it. I was like, okay, I got to do this. I'm going to do it because I love these people, but I also got to get back home, and I'm going to show them that I'm there. You know, suddenly I'm in a conversation I didn't expect. And that's what Peter is saying, is that you have God in your heart. So at that moment, being ready, got your feet shod. Do you have your feet shod, Christian, with the preparation, with the readiness of the gospel of peace? Are you equipped with it? Are you ready today? As you go about your day, whatever could happen, that you're ready. It's important. It's we wage a better war as a church, the church at large, as we go out and are faithful. You and I, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, Paul says we're ambassadors of peace. That's who we are, the church, you and I. We are to go out and bring peace. We are ambassadors of peace. We're ambassadors of Christ. We're to go out and take this peace, this gospel message, wherever we go. So, are you equipped? Do you know how to do it? I don't think it's really that hard to do. And we haven't had one of our Thursday night prayer walks in a little while, and partly because of just my point where I am in my health for a little while, but we're going to get it going again. But we go out on our prayer walks, and it's just, this is not hard to do. Here's some radio cards. We'll go out. You see Joe on the street or whatever, somebody you don't know, give him the radio card. And just see if a conversation can start, and just start talking to them. And the radio card maybe will be an opportunity to go, hey, you listen to Christian radio, you've been to church, and you just start telling them what you know about Christ. In fact, you have a testimony, born-again believer. You can tell them that. It's just not hard to do. And we're not waging a good battle. We're not fighting the war very well if we're not out there in this hour telling people the message of peace, the gospel. Jonathan Strock, I was reading him, and he said this. I used to think my testimony was not very powerful. I considered myself the average Christian trying to live for Jesus in a hostile world. What I did not count on was that from a very early age, I was saved. My testimony begins with the many years I had already served the Lord. So he says, yeah, I didn't think I had a great testimony, but then, wait a minute, I've been following the Lord since I was young. That's a great testimony. And then he says this. This is the one. It changes all of a sudden. Since September 2013, when I became paralyzed from the neck down, my testimony has become even more powerful. People want to know why I continue to believe in Jesus despite my physical circumstances. It opens the door to talk about Jesus and faith in him. Your testimony, no matter what you think of, is powerful for tearing down the strongholds of the enemy. It opens the door for people to believe in Jesus. So have your testimony gospel presentation ready beforehand. Interesting. He's like, I don't know if I have much of a testimony. Well, I actually have a testimony. The grace of God's been with me since a little. And then I broke his neck or whatever. He's paralyzed neck down. You would think some would complain and say, well, my influence is over. He says, no, now my testimony is even more powerful. We have this precious gal in our church, Sandy Sylvia. Do you know her? That girl is radical. Sandy Sylvia. Wow, what an amazing amazing woman. Sandy is in rehab right now, but she's been part of this church a long time. And just, you know, like a lot of people, just not the easiest journey in life. I think even at some point she was in an orphanage when she was growing up. But anyway, she eventually finds Christ in her life, and she's just so bold for Jesus. Well, then she gets COPD really bad and can't come to the church anymore. She's constantly on oxygen. And I've stated this before, but she had an old barber shop. She had to stop being a barber. And but if you go to her house, I bet you Sandy Sylvia, if we had a contest in 2023, she's led more people to Christ than anybody in this church. And maybe not putting anybody down, but she leads a lot of people to Christ, and she never leaves her house. And she's on oxygen. Why? She tells people about Jesus that come through the door. You're in trouble if you go through the door of her house. You are. If you're the UPS guy, get ready. Truly. And we hear her praying. I was able to lead the UPS guy to Christ and the Lord. And she's praying for him. She just, whoever you are, and a lot of you know her, she fell in love with the Lord. And so she broke her leg horribly bad and just had to get rods in it. Just a tiny little thing. And so even in the hospital, just her love for the Lord. I was visiting her. We thought she was going to die, in fact, the last couple of weeks. But she is doing better. I pray she survives. She's just so, she's older and weak. But just loving God and singing songs. I was talking to her, and she's in and out, you know. And then she'll start singing a song just randomly, you know what I mean? A worship song. She's just filled with the love of God. Amazing what God does with people like that, too. She was in the bed in the hospital. And maybe at a time where it's really scary for her, because there was a time where she was not really breathing much at all. And we were being told, I mean, prayer requests are going out, she may not make it. She's in this place of crisis. She's got the window room. She's got the curtain next to her. And there's somebody else on the other side of the curtain that's moved into that area. And, well, anyway, in the middle of the night in her struggles, a voice starts coming through that curtain. And this lady starts to say things like, Sandy, the Lord is with you. You're going to be okay, Sandy. It just starts speaking through the curtain to her. She can't see the lady. In fact, never saw the lady. And she would started ministering to Sandy through the curtain. So when I'm visiting Sandy, she's got this letter, a card, note on her stomach the nurses gave her, because that lady then was taken, you know, got better, whatever. But she left a note for her, and Sandy was holding it. My dear, precious Sandy. And just a godly woman telling Sandy about, her name was Angela. And I said, God sent you an angel. Look, Angela, because there was an angel there at that moment, because Sandy loves God. Not surprised to hear. And she tells people about the love of God. You know, we got these shoes. I think of Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And he will make me walk on my high hills. You and I can go. Habakkuk is speaking and prophesying and seeing a really difficult hour, but then he sees the Lord in that way. You are my strength, and you give me the firm founding for my feet. And Matthew West, I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble now, thought, how we ever got so far down? How is it ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me. So I shook my fist at heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. I created you. It's not us. If it's not us, then who? If it's not me and you, right now it's time for us to do something. Yeah. If not now, then when? We will see an end to all the pain. Oh, it's not enough to just do nothing. It's time for us to do something. I'm so tired of talking about how we are God's hands and feet, but it's easier to say than to be. And he goes on to say, you know, I'm going to do something. Are you going to do something? We have been given these shoes, the gospel. Are we ready? Are our feet prepared with the readiness of the gospel of peace? You know, the last story here at the end, I read this gal's story, and I think it just encourages me because of radio. Doreen Virtue. Her name is Doreen Virtue. You can Google her name. Very interesting story. Doreen Virtue. This is February in 2022. She, as recently as 5 years before, so that would have been 2017, she was the world's top-selling New Age author. She said she enjoyed a phenomenally lucrative lifestyle, lived on a 50-acre ranch in Hawaii. Her publisher treated her like a rock star, flying her around in her husband first class, sold out workshops across the globe, would stay in penthouse suites at swanky hotels, rub elbows with the celebrities. I think she was on Good Morning America over for Winfrey. She was the author for New Age books. She was number one. Well, despite, she says this in her article, this is in Christianity Today, despite the worldly success, I was hardly at peace. And you could be here or watching, and that's you. You got the success, but there's no peace. For all my New Age seeking, there were answers I could never find. Well, she goes on to talk about how she was raised Christian Science and the Christian Science religion. And anyway, she gets into psychology in university. She ends up becoming a psychologist. Then she writes these books on self-help. The self-help books do well, so she becomes popular. She's now being invited to speak all over the place. She's speaking at these conferences. Then at the conferences, she sees that, you know, there, a lot of times there's these New Age sort of displays. There are New Agers there. They got their crystals. They got their stuff. She starts going over to the tables, and it catches her, and she becomes very fascinated. So she just dives into the New Age thing. In fact, if you bring up her name, Doreen Virtue, you will see New Age paintings of her. There's a lot of stuff on the... she did a lot of stuff, books, titles. She was the top. Really into New Age. Well, anyway, what happened? I'm going to just read this part. As someone with an intense curiosity about religions, I frequently listen to Christian radio, as well as stations specialized in Buddhism, Hinduism, shamanism, Celtic goddess worship, and several types of spirituality. Hungry for answers, I searched far and wide. And this 2015, this famous woman was driving along a Hawaiian road while listening to the Scottish-born pastor Alistair Begg on the Christian Satellite Network. Christian Satellite Network, CSN. We used to be part of CSN, our radio network, Renew FM, at the beginning. And I know Mike Kessler has they have 10 or a dozen stations in Hawaii. It was about 2 Timothy chapter 4 where the apostle writes that in the end times, people will want their itching ears tickled by false teachers who offer false hope. And she said, I could tell he was describing people just like me. Well, it convicted her. It pierced her stony heart. So she said that day when she got home, hey, honey, we need to go to a Christian church. So she started going to a Christian church. But she continued to be involved with the New Age stuff, but she's now going to church, and she's still looking for some answers in her life. She's relying on divination cards, astrology, psychics, reading, horoscopes. But she's now attending a church. But she's getting into the Bible. She reads one day Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10, about how God says divination, omens, mediums, that sort of thing is detestable, is an abomination to God. And this is her own words. I was broken, deeply shamed, and humbled by these words. I dropped to my knees in shame and sorrow. I am so sorry, God. I kept wailing in repentance. I didn't know. On that very day, I gave my life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. The decision had far-reaching consequences. Her husband and her left their fancy home in Hawaii. The publisher would no longer publish, obviously, ended the publishing. She was treated with scorn by the New Agers, started getting hate mail, all that sort of thing, no longer rubbing elbows with the people she was. But as she goes through all that, she ends up starting to go to seminary. She now has written books telling people because she's so sorrowful about how she misled so many people. And she hates what she did. And she says this at the end. After seeking but never finding peace in New Age, I have finally found it in Christ. Despite the storms of my life, my hope and trust are in the Lord who holds me steady. She's now written a book how Jesus led me out of New Age and into His Word. So all this to say, steady and ready with the peace of the gospel. Are we going to leave the building today that way? Ready for the battle that's out there? Ready to stand in our defensive position because I know who I am in Christ. I see what Jesus has done, and you're not going to move me out of my position. I just know it's by His grace. And yet we have a dark world around us that we're the ambassadors of peace, called to bring this message of you can know peace with God. Do you know you're not right with God? You can know peace with God. You can get right with God today. Maybe today you're here and there's that restlessness, that gnawing. It's just there because you just haven't, like that gal, all right, God, you are who you are. And I am sorry for being who I've been. And I don't want to be this. I want you. I need you. I want your forgiveness. And have you come to that place yet in your own life? And the Holy Spirit is here talking to you. Have you given your heart? Do you know His peace? Well, Paul, as we said earlier, you can't earn getting right with God. You can't earn your salvation. God came. He gave His Son. It's an invitation to you, but you have to really receive it. And to receive it is like that. Oh, God, forgive me. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I need you and I want to follow you. Would you take me as your own? And He will. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I want to say a prayer because maybe for someone or here or online, you're at that place right now. You, like the Doreen, that's your moment right now. Let's just settle it, shall we? Give your heart to God in a true way. The invitation, receive it. And you grab onto Him in your heart right now. Okay, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. You can use this prayer if you don't know what to say to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world. And He became a man. And one day He died on a cross. There He paid the penalty for my sin. Then He raised to life so I could have life. This day, Heavenly Father, I do believe. And I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, into my heart as my Lord, as my Savior. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And thank you for answering my prayer and for saving me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.